Well, let's turn tonight to 2 Samuel. And if you're using the Bible in the chair, you'll find 2 Samuel on page 300. Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 2 and starting in verse 12. But before we read that text, I'd like for us to take just a brief minute to pray. And then I'll say a couple of words, and then we'll get to the reading. Gracious God, we come before you in Christ Jesus, knowing that there is no other way to you. And so we come. And we come because we've been invited. We've been summoned by your irresistible grace, that call that you issued to us, and the Holy Spirit who enabled us to respond. And so we came and we exercised faith enabled by you, and we received the justification that we delight in, our adoption, and our growing sanctification. All of these things and more we possess in Christ Jesus and are thankful. Lord, tonight as we come to you in your word, we recognize that your word is the means by which you shape us and fashion us after Christ's own image. So, Lord, we pray that you will have your way with us this evening as we find ourselves in this Old Testament book. Lord, let us see Christ and his people, and we ask it in Jesus' precious and ever-blessed name. Amen. My grandparents, or at least my mom's parents, are from West Virginia. And we would go down and we would periodically visit. And once while I was down in West Virginia, I had a story told to me by my grandmother. Apparently, they were in a Methodist church, and their practice was that somebody would stand up in the congregation and start singing a hymn, and then everyone else in the church would just fall in behind them. And on this one occasion, a woman stood up and started singing, but almost exactly at the same time, apparently her syntyche stood up and started singing another hymn. And the congregation didn't know who to follow, and so they just waited and watched. For about 3 minutes, until the dueling hymnists reached the end of their hymn and then sat down in a huff. Now that, I think in some ways, is just a funny story that I remember from years and years back. And it's dramatic, but it does remind us of a biblical story. It reminds us of Philippians, where Paul said to the pastor at the church of Philippi, help Euodia and Syntyche to get along, to have agreement in Christ. And there's a very simple reason why he said that. He said that because it is dramatic, and division like that, disagreement like that, can affect the entire church. And you do see that in the New Testament as well. Divisions lead to factions. And so, for instance, in Galatians chapter 2, we find that Peter goes to Antioch. He's from Jerusalem. Paul is there with Barnabas. And we find that men from Jerusalem come, Judaizers, and they look down upon Christians, Jewish Christians, who are eating with Gentiles. And so you remember, Peter pulls back. And Paul has to confront him to his face. And Paul says in that letter, he says, even Barnabas was being drawn in. Or think about 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there were factions developing. Remember in chapter 1, verse 10 and following, I follow Paul. Oh yeah, well I follow Apollos. Oh yeah, well I follow Cephas. And so on and so on. You see, it's not just today that the church deals with divisions, everything from two rivaling people to factions, divisions within the church, whole groups. John Calvin said this in his series of sermons on 2 Samuel. He said, "It is a lamentable thing that those who are joined together, bear the name of God, and claim to be of Him, should be ready to tear themselves in pieces." Now you may wonder why in the world I'm talking to you about divisions like this, two dueling hymnists, Sudean Syntyche, the divisions at Corinth. And I'm talking to you about those because the text that we find ourselves in tonight is a text about a civil war. It's a text about church division. And so I want us to read together that story of church division in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I'll start reading in verse 12, and I'm going to stop the reading in verse 5 of chapter 3. I want to remind you that this is the word of the living God. It is the only safe place to stand today. It's always been the only safe place to stand, but it is certainly so today. And so let's stand together as we read this infallible and inerrant word from the living God. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number 12 from Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so that they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazzurim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the sons, the three sons of Zeruiah, were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle, and Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left hand and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah, they crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men, and they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. The sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second, Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Well, this text is clearly about a civil war. It's about a division between David, the house of Judah, and Israel. It really does, in some ways, give one a foretaste of what is to come in the days of Rehoboam, after the kingdom of Israel splits north and south. In this kingdom, or in this division, we see something similar to what we will see in those days. We see good guys and we see bad guys, or at least that's the way it feels. David is obviously the good guy, and the house of Saul is obviously the bad guy. But in reality, I want you to think about this as it is. It is a church division. It's the church under age. That's the way the Westminster Confession describes the Old Testament church, and I think that's a good description. It's the church under age. It's the church before it comes to maturity with the coming of Christ Jesus. And yet it has many of the things, albeit it is different. It is a state and a church, whereas now we are a church. It is different, of course, but it is very similar. And there are ways, there are similarities that we see that we can learn from. And tonight, I think that the text puts in front of us the church's division in such a way that we can't help but think about that as we think about this text. So let me walk through this text with 3 points. I'm going to look at, first of all, a game, and then I want to look, secondly, at a chase, and then finally, I want to look very briefly at a king. A game, a chase, and a king. All of these will center around church unity or church division. First of all, the game. Let's look at the game. It's a rather odd way to begin this text, isn't it? I mean, when you look at the story and how it opens in verse 12, it is a little bit different. It's called the Battle of Gibeon, but it's really an odd beginning. Here we have Abner and the house of Saul meeting up with Joab, who is of the house of David, and they sit down at the pool of Gibeon. Now, I don't know about you, but this doesn't look very much like the start of a battle. I mean, this looks like two warlords taking their men out and sitting down beside the pool and saying, "What's up with you today?" And one of them, Abner, says to Joab, now remember, Abner is of the house of Saul, and he says to Joab of the house of David, he says this, "Let the young men arise and compete before us. Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab says, "Let them arise." Now I think we need to stop for a minute, because the next thing we read is that they grabbed each other in a headlock and shoved their knives in each other. So how do we understand this? How do we understand this? Let the young men arise and compete before us. The word compete means to make sport. It means to hold a contest, but that's not all it means. It can be used, for instance, for amusement. It's a variation of the word to laugh. And so, for instance, it actually sounds like Isaac. It's Sahak. It's a variation of that word. Has that idea of laughter, amusement. But it's a very serious word. I mean, it does mean those things, but it does have a serious side, or at least it can have a diabolical side. For instance, it's the word that was used when the Philistines said, "Hey, where's that Samson cat? Bring him to the temple of Dagon where we're all going to gather and let's make sport of him." Remember, they had already gouged out his eyes. And that's where he says to the child, "Put me between the pillars and put my hands on them." Remember that? And then he pushes the pillars and the temple comes crashing down. And the point is their sport, their amusement turned very, very serious. It turned to their own death. And so it can have a dour side to it. But the word has the idea of pretend or amusement or mock. And I don't mean mock in the sense that you mock somebody with some kind of hostility. I mean that you pretend. It's the same kind of idea. If you've ever been involved in martial arts, maybe you've mock fought. That is, you've pretended to fight. And so that's the idea. Now, Abner has a little bit more in mind than mock fighting in martial arts. His idea, I think, is let's get our guys together and have a wrestling match. Let's amuse ourselves. I mean, you've got an army and I've got an army, so let's watch the men wrestle together. I think that's what's going on here. Abner intended wrestling, not combat necessarily. Now here's the interesting thing about it. Here's the thing that you've got to catch. They select 12 from the side of Ishbosheth and 12 from the side of David. What are they saying? They're saying, now let's have a wrestling match and see who the real Israel is. Let's see who's really Israel. Is it the house of Saul or is it the house of David? Now, they're just funning around. At least that's the way it starts. I want you to know something. I want you to know something so serious as the true church can never be reduced to fun and games. And that's what Abner wants to reduce it to. Let's have a wrestling match to see who's the true Israel. Now, it doesn't go so well. I mean, the description in verse 16 is quite startling. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side so that they fell down together. Oh, wow. But that's the game. Let me talk to you about the chase. The chase. It appears that the wrestling became combat. It turned fierce. It got ugly. And you know as well, I mean, think about this. These are two warlords, Abner and Joab. I mean, think about it. They're fighting men. They grew up fighting, right? They knew. I mean, anyone who's ever wrestled with anyone growing up knows that as soon as your friend gets you in that headlock and starts giving you that ear burn, it gets really ugly really, really quick. And so it's hard to believe that these men don't realize that this is going to turn south pretty quickly. And yet that's what it actually does, turn south. And we're told what the outcome of it is. The outcome of it is that Joab, the house of David, is victorious over the house of Abner. In fact, we're given the stats later on, and it's a demolishing defeat for Abner. But isn't it interesting that in verse 19, the battle really narrows down? The battle really narrows down. I mean, we start kind of broadly with the beginning, this wrestling match, but then it narrows to verse 17, which is a chase. And that's really what we read about until Joab and Abishai pursue Abner. Most of this story is about a chase. And it's a chase between two men. And just to help us to understand who the one man is, we get a context. He wants us to know that Joab, David's warlord, had two brothers, Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was very fleet of foot. This is the Eric Liddell of the Davidic dynasty. God made him fast, and he felt God's pleasure in running, apparently. And Azahel chases Abner, he pursues Abner. Now, this is really an interesting scenario. I don't know if I could be talking as much as Abner if I was as old as Abner and carrying as much equipment as Abner was, but apparently Abner says, "Is that you, Azahel?" He's glancing over, and Azahel says, "Oh, yeah, you know, it's me. I'm bearing down on you." And Abner says, "You know, you should stop because I don't want to have to kill you." And Azahel just keeps on running. And you know what Abner does? He says, just stop and sort of, you know, do battle with one of the younger men on either the right or the left. Why? Because you can take them, probably live through it. You will not live through your encounter with me. And so he tells him a second time. He says, stop chasing me. And Azahel says, no. And it's really interesting because it says, the story says that Abner thrust the butt of his spear through the stomach of Azahel, which, I mean, if you can picture this, probably means that he came to a hard, dead stop and let Azahel run right into his spear. I mean, you might think of something different, but it does sort of conjure in the imagination a hard stop. He was testing his brakes and they didn't work too well. The blunt end of it thrust through his stomach. There are two things here I want you to notice. In verse 23, it says, all who came upon the body of Azahel stood still. Everyone knew Azahel. He had a reputation. This was the brother of Joab. He was fleet of foot. And to see him dead, now think about this, knowing that it started with a game. Have you ever been there where something that started out as fun deteriorated to the point where it actually hurt relationships or hurt someone physically, and you just stood back and said, how did we get to this point? And I think that's what's here. I mean, at the end of the day, it started with a wrestling match. And here Azahel is dead. And everyone who came upon his body just stopped and stood still. There's a second thing I want you to notice. And I think it's in some ways far worse. Actually, let me go back to the first point and just simply say this. Wouldn't it be great if we could learn this lesson? Wouldn't it be great if we could all embrace this idea that we don't want to move from the wrestling match to the corpse? We don't want to see things degenerate like that. I mean, when we think about church unity, that would really help us, I think, broadly speaking. And today, the church really can't afford to be divided. The church needs to be united. This is a lesson we ought to learn. But the second thing is this, and I do think it's far worse. Do you realize Abner started this whole thing? I mean, it was Abner who said in verse 14, hey, let's have these guys compete before us. But now look at verse 26. Verse 26. Then Abner called to Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? Isn't it already bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit? Now listen to this. From the pursuit of their brothers. In other words, now it comes out. It's not you pick 12 and we'll pick 12 and we'll see which 12 are the true Israel. Now it's, will you stop? We're your brothers. You see, that's the kind of thing that it reduces to. You know, I'm not saying this of Abner, but I will say that a man like this is a man who is not thoughtful, who may not love the people in the church. Abner, I'm not sure, loved the people in the church if he could do this. You know, he had right theology, didn't he? We're your brothers. I mean, isn't he the one who said, hey, David, and surely he had to have heard about the anointing of David, but isn't he the one who said, you know what, no thanks, we'll stick with the house of Saul, and by the way, we'll take Ishbosheth and we'll make him king. And now we're brothers. There are two things I want you to learn at this point, three actually. The first is this. If we're going to avoid this kind of church division in the New Testament, if we're going to avoid it, we need to love Christ more than we dislike each other. We need to love Christ more than we dislike each other. And I'm not talking about us necessarily, although the point is true of us. I'm talking about broadly. A broader reach. What I'm talking about is, I'm talking about a world that is falling apart, and we, the church, think about it, brothers and sisters. I think the Reformed Church is fragmented today, and it is one of the smaller segments of the church or of Christendom today. And it seems to be that the church is eager to stoke fires. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying to you? Oh, we use the King James Bible. We're King James. Oh, you use the ESV. Sorry, you hear that. Ugh, heretics. You know, that sort of thing? I mean, do we really need that right now? Secondly, we must want Christ's glory more than we want our own glory. And I'm not just talking about personally, I'm talking about denominations. Do we want Christ's glory? And then finally, the church is not something that is for our amusement. The church is not for our amusement. It's something that we have to have sincerity, deep sincerity about, and a deep and abiding love. Not just for the doctrine, but for the people of God, for one another. Well, that's the chase. I want to talk to you briefly about a king. This is a back at the ranch moment when you hit chapter 3, right? You know, those old black and white movies, back at the ranch, you know? We're told that David grew stronger and stronger and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And then we're told, and almost in sort of inclusio-type fashion, this happened at Hebron, this happened at Hebron kind of thing. In between that, we're told about the children birthed to David. And the interesting, we can learn a lot of interesting things from this list. For instance, we can learn that Abigail, his marriage to Abigail, was what put him, or at least a piece of what put him, in the good graces of Judah. Ahinoam is from Jezreel, which is Israel. And so he's got part of Israel now in his pocket through an alliance made by marriage. And then Ma'akah is Geshur, a Gentile kingdom. Now, what you see is, you see David is really strategizing, because what he's doing is he's putting a geographical noose around Saul. He's really working hard at strategy. But has he forgotten Deuteronomy 17:17, that polygamy seems to be forbidden to the kings of Israel? And foreign marriages for a king in Israel was an absolute no-no because of syncretism. I want you to know something, and this is, I think, what we're supposed to catch from this, and that is David will not be enough. David's greater son will have to come and bring unity to the people of God. And that's exactly what you find in John's Gospel, verse 17. I want you to listen to these words. This is what Jesus said, John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to achieve unity. That unity has already been achieved in Christ Jesus. What we have to do is live according to that unity that Jesus Christ has achieved for us. He is the greater son of David who brought that unity. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to him that we look to bring healing to a division like the one that we see in this text. Gracious God, we thank you. We look to you for every good and blessed gift. And certainly, Lord, the unity of the body of Christ, your son, is a great gift. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us for good as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and head. And Father, we pray that we would live in light of the unity that he has brought to his body, not just for our good, but for his glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.